Amen. You guys can take a seat. Thank you, Jeremy, for leading us all in worship. It's interesting. It's unique. It's different for me to be out here with you guys. It's the first time ever since I've been at Revision that I've gotten to do that. So this is a cool experience for me to be able to worship alongside you guys out here. So thanks, Jeremy, for that. For me, it all began in 1998. I was 5 years old and really not even quite aware enough to understand what I was getting myself into. But I was riding this emotional high, my dad's enthusiasm clearly rubbing off on me, with good reason, because up to this point, I had zero reason for concern. You see, the Minnesota Vikings were in the midst of one of the best regular season finishes in NFL history. And as a five-year-old new to this whole sports fan thing, all I really knew up to this point was winning. They had a 15-1 record. They were chosen by many to be Super Bowl favorites. And so Vikings fans were going into the playoffs very optimistic, like Minnesota people always are. And after crushing the Cardinals in the first week of the playoffs, Vikings fans were really excited about the NFC Championship game against the Falcons. And it seemed as though everything was going right as planned through the first half. They got to halftime, they were up 20-7. Seemed like it was going to be great. Second half played out, and the Vikings made a couple costly mistakes. They missed a field goal that would have all but ensured victory for them. A short one, too. We're too used to that. They missed the field goal, and because of that, the Falcons were able to tie it up and force overtime, and overtime that the Vikings would eventually lose 23-20. Now, I don't remember it super well because I was just five, but my dad often recalls how I spent the next hour of my life just in uncontrollable tears. Clearly, my five-year-old self wasn't quite ready to handle the emotions of losing, but then again, I'm coming up on 27, and I'm still not sure I've made much progress. You see, for me, that season in 1998 was just the beginning of what has so far been a lifetime of watching my favorite sports teams only bring my hope up to come up short. You see, 3 years later, the Vikings would again reach the NFC Championship game, only to walk away with their tails between the legs in a game that is notoriously known to Vikings fans as 41 Donut. I'll let you try and come up with what donut stands for. Now, around the same time, the Minnesota Twins were kind of coming to relevance as well. They would make the playoffs 6 out of 8 times between 2002 and 2010. And so that was exciting. It was like, all right, we got the Twins. The Vikings will let me down. Maybe the Twins will pick me up. However, in that span, they only made it past the first round one time, and that was their first year in 2002. And to make matters worse, they would go on to go into the stretch that again was brought up this year when they again were swept by the New York Yankees for the third consecutive time in the playoffs, improving their postseason record in all of those series against the Yankees to just 2-16 since 2003. Let me tell you, following a 162-game regular season, just to get your hopes up for nothing over and over and over, it's pretty brutal. Seems like a pretty good recipe for a therapist, am I right? Yet somehow, I come back season after season, hopeful for a better outcome. Minnesota sports fans are just like known across the country as being idiotically optimistic. It's like each year we revert right back to our inner Lloyd Christmas, so you're telling me there's a chance? Right? You're telling me, even though I've never witnessed a Minnesota sports championship in my entire 27 years of life, you're telling me that there's a chance. You see, the foundation of my sports fansmanship comes from a hope that even just one of my teams will someday win it all. It's the only reason I'm a sports fan. Maybe not the only reason, but the main reason. And so just like this hope is the foundation for my devotion to Minnesota sports, hope is the building blocks of our faith in Christ. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith, but we wouldn't even have faith if we didn't have hope. Turn to the person next to you and say, "The Yankees suck." Thank you to those of you that did that. Clearly, I'm not bitter at all. All right, well, today we're kicking off a brand new series called A Thrill of Hope, and I'm excited to kick it off this morning because I don't know what you came in here with today, but I'm believing that you're going to leave here full of hope. I don't know what you walked in here with today, but I believe that you'll leave with expectation, all right? Before I get into it, would you guys bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we come before you today just ready and expectant to hear from you. In your word, you say that we're your handiwork, that you have knit us together. And how cool is that? That the God who has created the planets, the earth, the moon, the stars, the entire universe, you call us your handiwork. And so if you've created all of that, how much more significant are we, and how much more of a purpose do we serve than all the other stuff in this world? We're so thankful that we get to be a part of it. God, as we hear from you today, would you fill us with hope? Would you let us leave here today with an expectation that you're moving? God, would you give us a bigger, better vision for our own lives and for what you're doing through us in our own world and in the life of Revision Church? God, we are excited and we're expectant for you to move. We love you so much in your name. And everybody said? All right, back when I was in high school and college, I used to teach swimming lessons. Anybody else ever teach swimming lessons? A couple of you. I would teach swimming lessons to a variety of people, different ages, but I would often find myself teaching swimming lessons to little kids who didn't know how to swim yet. And so if any of you have taught swimming lessons, you'll know that the first thing you have to do before you can teach them to swim is you have to teach them to float. And the cool thing about floating is whether or not you know how to swim, everybody can float. As part of how the human body was created, our bodies weigh less than water, and as long as we have air inside our lungs, they operate like balloons, and our bodies can scientifically remain floating on the top of the water. You just have to relax, and you have to believe that you can float. All right? You just have to believe it. I'd often run into kids, though, who couldn't seem to figure out how to float. Their feet would go to the bottom, and then they'd just go with it. And they'd just be like, Grant, this is so hard. I can't do it. I can't do it. And so I would have to remind them. I'd have to remind them, unless you trust that your body is capable of floating, unless you believe it to be true, you're not going to float. All right? And here's what I've learned to be true. People who don't believe they can float in a pool typically won't float in a pool. Typically, they'll strive and they'll work to keep themselves afloat. They'll grasp for air and water and anything that can keep themselves at the top. And if they don't know how to swim, eventually they'll drown. But if they can learn how to rest, how to trust the fact that they can float, they can eventually float to the surface, even if they don't know how to swim. You guys, I think this is a lot like how hope works. Until you believe it, you'll never receive it. Until you actually understand that there's something to expect and wait on God for, you'll never receive what God has for you. Until you believe that God actually has more in store for you, until you believe that God is actually for you and not against you, you'll never receive any of those promises. But if you'll just start to get the expectation of what hope is, what you'll find is that in any storm, in any trial, although you may feel like you're going to drown, you can float to the top. You guys, I believe that hope can change the atmosphere of this church. I believe that hope can change the trajectory of our culture. Hope is what sets communities on fire with a united purpose to see God move. I remember back when I lived in Minnesota. This was before Kian and I were married. We were in high school, but we were both part of this same youth group, and Mike was the high school pastor there. And we just had this really incredible, awesome group of students who were fired up about seeing change happen in the world. We weren't necessarily fired up about like the music or the activities or the events or the hype of it all. I mean, although that it was fun, that wasn't what we were fired up about. It was a group of kids that was fired up to be something more than themselves. And it was special. You're wondering, why are you bringing that up? Are you just being cocky? No. I say that because the percentage of kids that were in that youth group, the percentage of people who grew up and were a part of that community that are now still doing things for God's kingdom, that have stepped out and have stepped out in faith saying, God, use me. I believe, I trust, I have hope that you can do something through me. The percentage of that is huge. I probably would need more than my hands and feet in order to count all of them. And looking back on it, I think that the reason that that community of people was so fired up was because of hope. It centered around hope. Hope that God would do big things. And guys, I believe that the same thing can happen here, that hope changes a culture. It changes the atmosphere of a community. Okay, so as I preach today and as I preach on this idea of hope awakening within us, here's what I want us to understand hope to be, all right? If you got something with you, you can write it down. Hope is a constant expectation that God is working even when I don't sense him. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I'm going to say it again. Hope is a constant expectation that God is working even when I don't sense him. Hope is saying, I believe that the best is yet to come. And it's not giving up on things when you can't necessarily see what's happening. No, I'm expecting that God is moving. I wonder what it would look like if we started to be a people who were expectant of God to move. Not just in our own lives, but in our world right here in Des Moines. What if we prayed big prayers with expectation that God would do big things in this world? I heard the question once asked, if God answered all your prayers today, would it change the world or would it just change you? I think that oftentimes asking this question in our own lives can kind of help gauge the temperature of hope in our lives. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to continue along in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, many of whom were actually considering going back to Judaism because the persecution was just so hard, and they were getting persecuted pretty fiercely for their faith in Jesus. And what the writer of Hebrews is aiming to do is to help encourage them, to plead with them, don't turn back, but instead, persevere, trust that God's promises will prevail. Have some hope, all right? So Hebrews 11, if you don't own a Bible, go ahead and grab one at the Next Steps table on your way out today. Keep it. You can keep it. It's our gift to you. Read it. Careful. Might change your life. But verse 8, here the writer of Hebrews is looking back at the life of Abraham and using him as an example of what an all-star hoper should look like. Don't know if that's a word, but we're using it today. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. By faith, by faith, by faith. What is the foundation of faith? Thank you. I was hoping someone would not let me down. Neither Abraham or Sarah knew exactly where God was leading them. Certainly they both had questions, right? But by faith, even when they didn't know where God was leading, they had the constant expectation that he was leading and he was moving. All right, so what does it look like? What does it look like for us to live lives that are full of expectation? I mean, it's easy to look at Abraham and Sarah and be like, oh, well, they had great faith and expectation, but how does choosing to live lives full of expectation change the way that I should live? Why should I decide to choose hope? Well, here's the deal. I think when we fill our hearts with expectation, three things happen, okay? Three things happen. And the first one is this. First one we're going to talk about today is that when we fill our hearts with expectation, it eliminates distractions. How many know it's pretty easy to get distracted in our world, right? It's pretty easy to get distracted in our culture. For some of you, it might just be like a sin issue. It might just be something that you know you have power through Jesus to overcome, but you just don't have the vulnerability to let it out, or you have too much pride built up and you're not willing to admit that there's anything wrong going on. You're not willing to just get in front of the people that are close to you and say, hey, I need some help. For others of you, maybe it's not just a sin issue, but others of you, you're just distracted by good things in life. You're just distracted with comfort. You're distracted with the paycheck or the, you know, it's not my dream job, but it's a good job. You're distracted with the American dream that you know, I feel like I'm being called out. I feel like God's asking me to sacrifice it all for the kingdom. But if I do that, I might lose my vacation. You're just distracted with good things in life. And I tell you what, if Revision Church, in the life of Revision Church, if we had listened to all the distractions that have come our way, if at any point we had decided to let distractions overcome our expectation, there's a solid chance none of us would be here today. Good chance. Doors closed. Look, if the devil can't kill you, he's going to do his best to distract you. And if you don't believe in spiritual warfare, come talk to me after the service, and I'll tell you all about how none of our equipment showed up until the week before our launch Sunday. Or how me and Mike had to spend 2 days in the middle of nowhere, Iowa, because the truck broke down while we were trying to go get some more equipment, and we had to stay in a janky Super 8 for 2 days without any extra clothes or computers or anything to do. It was not fun. I mean, it was fun to be with Mike. You're a cool guy, I suppose. Or I could tell you about the time when our chairs got shipped to St. Louis instead of here, the week of our launch Sunday. We had to call an audible and figure out how to get chairs in here just for people to sit in. I remember that week of our grand opening, we decided it'd be a smart idea to show up on Saturday night to start setting stuff up because we had never set everything up before. We were all new to it. We were like, all right, we should probably get here a little early. We spent 3 hours that Saturday night setting stuff up, and we still had a lot to do, but we had to go to bed, so we all went home, and we're like, all right, we'll come back at it early again tomorrow morning and try and finish it up. Spent another 2 hours setting stuff up. That's it. Just this, pretty much. Other stuff, kid stuff, but I mean, this 5 hours. It was way too long, and it was probably the most exhausting, stressful 5 hours of my entire life, if I'm being totally honest. But we pulled it off. We were exhausted at the end of it, but we were expectant on God to move. And guess what? He did. Whoever walked through the doors on that morning wouldn't have had any idea that we just spent 5 hours setting stuff up. They had a great service, and it was a great morning. I could also tell you about the time when our bank account, Revision's bank account, dropped below zero for over a month in that first year of being a church, and it would have been a lot easier to just be like, are you sure that this is what we're supposed to be doing? Maybe this whole church planning thing was the wrong idea. Even last summer, it would have been easy to get distracted when the school started a massive construction project out here without even letting us know. They didn't tell us about it. And we show up one morning and water line's broken. We have to go do a service over in the community center. But guess what? We were expectant on God to move. We didn't look at the distractions, and it was an awesome morning. It was a good service. We had a great time. Or it could have been when we had to go do the service up in the cafeteria, the tiny little cafeteria, 2 Sundays. Thought we'd be back in here the following Sunday for the block party, but they screwed up the lines on the basketball court, and they were painting them again, so we couldn't be in here. So we had to go do an outdoor service. Would have been a lot easier to just be like, oh, man, you got to be kidding me. Again, we should just cancel this block party thing. It's way too much work. But because we had expectation, the distractions didn't get in the way. All we saw was an opportunity for God to move. Let me ask you, are you distracted? Is comfort distorting your picture of hope? My fear is just sometimes we live such basic, simple lives that we don't really even have anything to hope for. We call ourselves busy, but we're just busy with shallow, meaningless stuff a lot of the time. And it distracts us from a bigger purpose. My wife and I are going through a marriage study right now, and the last session encouraged us to look at our own lives and to figure out together what our mission is. And it kind of helped us direct the conversation. We were supposed to ask the question, what are the things in this world that we both love, and what are the things in this world that we both hate and want to see brought to justice? And it got me thinking, because I think so often the purposes that we come up with for our own lives, the things that we tend to pursue, stem from things that we love. And I've been there. These things are not all bad, trust me. I think God makes us passionate about things for a reason and wants us to pursue things that bring us joy, 100%. But I think that sometimes if we only pursue the things that we love in life and the things that are just cool, happy, fun, it's easy for us to just kind of create this life where we're just seeking our own comfort. And so my question is, what if we flipped the script on that? What if we started asking the question, what are the things that we hate in this world and want to see change over? How often do we just ask God, break my heart for what breaks yours. I'm tired of just settling for comfort. I believe that you have called me to be a part of making a difference in this world. I have hope that whatever can change. Fill in the blank. Maybe you hate the fact that there's kids out there without a home. Maybe you hate the fact that there are women right here in our own city who are being abused and trafficked. Maybe you hate the fact that there are families who can't afford to eat dinner tonight. Maybe you hate the fact that there are people who have nowhere to sleep. Maybe you hate the fact that there are people in other countries without the same freedoms that we have. And maybe it's just as simple as saying, God, I hate the fact that there's thousands upon thousands of people right here in our own city who don't know Jesus. There are people footsteps away who have no hope. Guys, when we put our hope in a supernatural God, it eliminates the distractions. We no longer have the desire to settle for comfort because we know that God is building something and we want to be the tools that he uses to accomplish it. So that's number one, expectation eliminates distractions. Number two, the second thing that expectation does is it determines our direction. Okay? Now, don't get this twisted. Don't misunderstand this to mean that expectation provides you with clarity. That's not what I'm saying. All right? I'm saying that expectation determines our direction. Check it out. In Hebrews 11 that we just read there, does it say that Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, having full clarity of his next steps? No, it says that he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And for Sarah, does it say that she was enabled to have children and God gave her a perfect pregnancy plan? I mean, I know pregnancy hardly ever goes how you expect for it to go. No, by faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Listen, expectation doesn't guarantee that we're going to have clarity about a certain situation. In fact, oftentimes when we have expectation that God is going to move, we have little to no idea where he's leading. But the cool thing about hope, the cool thing about expectation is that when we put our hope in a God who is on the move, when we trust that even when we don't know where God is leading, we don't even need the clarity because our direction is in the promise, not the details. Sarah considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going, because his direction was in the promise, not the details. Everyone say it. My direction is in the promise, not the details. Good work. In November of 1975, there was a group of 75 inmates at the Saltillo prison in northern Mexico. And they devised this brilliant plan to dig a secret tunnel that would be their passageway to escape. I don't know how they thought this was a good idea necessarily. Shawshank Redemption hadn't been written yet, so they were the first ones to pioneer it, I guess. But I'm also not sure how they thought that they could manage to get 75 inmates out of prison without anybody noticing. But some way, somehow, they thought that it could work, and so they started digging away with plans to have the tunnel pop up on the other side of the prison walls, and away they'd go. They'd be off to freedom. So they spent the next 5 months digging away, digging away, digging away. And finally, on April 18th, 1976, they popped up through the surface. Only to their surprise, they had miscalculated their direction just a little bit. Instead of emerging into freedom, they climbed out of the ground right into the middle of the nearby courtroom in which many of them were sentenced. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, you couldn't even make that up. And so the judge, sitting there in his little judge seat, promptly sent them all right back to prison. Probably the most efficient day of his entire career right there. I wonder how often, instead of choosing to trust in God's promises, instead of choosing to fill our hearts with expectation, we choose to try to pave our own direction. Just like those prisoners, instead of looking ahead to the promise of, hey, one day this sentence is going to end, we try to take matters into our own hands. How many know, sometimes instead of hoping, we try helping, and our helping doesn't always help. Sometimes it hurts. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, well, it's easy to look at Abraham and Sarah and see the faith that they had, but you don't really know my story. I'm too screwed up. God wouldn't even really want to use me. Guess what? Abraham and Sarah weren't perfect either. They screwed up. They tried to take matters into their own hands. At one point, Abraham thought, oh, you know what, Sarah? You're probably way too old to have a kid. God promised a kid, and it's probably supposed to be through your servant Hagar instead. Even Abraham and Sarah tried to pave their own path. But guess what? Just like we sang earlier today, just before this, even when we falter, even when we just for a moment lose hope, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. God is always true to the promise. My direction is in the promise, not the details. All right, so that's number two. That's the second thing that expectation brings up in our lives. The third and final thing that we see when we choose hope is that expectation leads to preparation. And here's where I want us to end today, because I think if you are expecting blessing from God, but you're not preparing for blessing from God, you're not actually living life with hope. Listen, hope is not just some sort of optimism. Some of you guys are going, man, I just want to be married. Are you really ready to be married? Some say, I need a girl. Do you even have a job? I want my boss to promote me. Can I please have a promotion? Are you ready to get promoted? Are you truly ready? Because the attitude that you're carrying around in your lower level job right now isn't just suddenly going to change when you get that better job. It's kind of like the people who say, once I get this amount of money, then I'll start to test God with my tithing. Really? You really think that it's going to be easier to tithe once you have more money and you're giving more money? So it's harder to let go of a little bit of money, but it's going to be easier to let go more? Not true. Don't lie to yourselves. Don't say you're expecting for great things when you're unwilling to prepare for great things. You might think that walking into this elementary school gym here today, you look at everything, you look at the cool Christmas set we got, the lights, the screen, the stage, the sound, whatever, and you think, oh man, this is really cool. Maybe it's your first week here, second week here, you've been here for a month or so, and you're like, this all looks really cool. It looks pretty easy, just set up, it's just like a stage. Pretty easy. Not true. Keanu and I were in high school when we decided we would start preparing for this thing. And Mike prepared for this years before he even decided to actually take a step to plant Revision Church. There was preparation involved. There was sacrifice involved. And most importantly, there was prayer involved. It started out just that an expectation that God could move. And from there it went into this feeling of being called out to take a step of faith and believe that God could use us. And then it was just countless hours of prayer and casting vision and seeking help from other people who had gone before us. Listen, expectation leads to and requires preparation. So what does it look like for you to prepare? What does it look like for you to say, God, I'm sorry for buying into the distractions. I'm sorry for trying to pave my own path. But right now, I'm deciding to take the step forward and obey you, trusting that you'll bring the blessing. What do you need to do to prepare for God's blessing in your life? I can say for some of you, it's as simple as just starting to pray bigger prayers. I want to end by going back to that question that I asked earlier. If God answered all your questions today, would it change the world or would it just change you? Some of you need to start hoping for bigger things. Some of you are just hoping to get through Thursday, but God is saying, no, I want to work a legacy through your life. You just got to increase your hope a little bit. You got to believe that the best is yet to come. So I want to ask you, what does your prayer life look like? Are you believing for big things? Are you hoping that God is going to work in and through you? You see, if your prayers are not intimidating to you, they're probably insulting to God. And this has been something that's been on my heart for a little while now. It's something that I've kind of been preparing for. And I think if we're going to start living audacious, hope-filled lives, we need to be a people who are on our knees in prayer. We need to prepare for God to move in our world and in our community. Listen, if you think that Revision is just kind of the place where we're going to settle into this comfy little routine of doing church and we're just going to be content with what God has done so far, you're wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. We're not a church short of hope. We're believing that God is constantly moving, and we believe that a community that is sold out on the idea that there is hope is a community that can do big things in this world. So we're believing for big things for Revision's future, not just for the sake of our church. It's not for us, but it's for the sake of the world. But we have to be a people that are preparing. So starting this Tuesday morning, we're going to open the doors to our Revision offices. and we're just going to start this thing called morning prayer. Morning prayer. I tried to come up with a cool name for it, but it's just what it is. It's morning prayer. And so it'll start at 6 a.m. every Tuesday morning. And I know that's early, but hopefully that'll allow some of you guys, as you're on your way into work, swing by a little bit, pray for a while. Guys, I believe that this can be a difference maker. Maybe some of you guys will just swing by and you'll be like, all right, pray. Then you can go back home and sleep, okay? 6 a.m., I know it's kind of early for some of you. But we just want to create a space for people to prepare through prayer, for people to prepare for the things that God is calling them to in their own lives, but then also to help prepare revision for the big things that we are believing God has in store. And so we'll probably just spend some time praying, maybe end our time singing a song or two. I don't know. There's not going to be a massive agenda for it. It might change from week to week. But we just believe that as a church, we need this right now. We need to be on our knees in prayer, preparing and expecting that God is moving. If we're going to be a church, if we're going to be a community that is anchored down by hope, the Bible says we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. If we're going to live lives fueled by hope, we have to get on our knees and begin believing and preparing for a move of God. Because I think if we don't do this, I think if we just keep treating hope as some sort of optimism that God will do something cool, but don't actually prepare for God's blessing, then what should be God's thing, the church, what should be God's thing, or anything in life, it just ends up becoming our own thing. When it becomes our own thing, we're subject to distractions, and we're subject to trying to force our own direction on things. When God all along, he's going, hey, knock, knock. I've got something better for you. I got something bigger for you. Got to increase your hope. Believe it. Believe it. Amen? Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we fill our hearts with hope this morning. As we go from here, God, would you let us all just be expectant of what you're doing, of what you're going to do. God, help it be so firm, so just solid, just a fact in our hearts that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come in our own lives and in our own purpose, in our own plan, and in this church and in this world. God, we believe that a community centered around hope can be a community that can be dangerous to the darkness. And so we trust you, we give you our lives this morning, we surrender to you. This isn't easy. It's easy to seek comfort. It's easier. But God, we believe that you are calling us to greater things. We believe that you are calling us to big things in this world. And so we give you our lives this morning. We love you so much.